all these, a reference to all the nations who suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. And then woe, an interjection often used in the Bible to introduce a judicial indictment or a sentence of judgment. We see woe used a lot in the Bible. Woe. And we need to take note of that. And then I want to look at several scriptures from Isaiah 5. Look at Isaiah 5:8. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." And look at verse 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." And then look at Jeremiah. We're going to look at chapter 22. And verse 13. Oops, helps if I'm in the right book. I'm going to say that didn't look right. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13 says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work." And then 23 and verse 1 of Jeremiah says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." And then look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." And then Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." Over and over and over we see all these woes, woes, woes. Thick clay. The Babylonians exacted heavy taxation of conquered nations. Such action often accompanied loans with excessive interest made to the poor. It's one way that they would take advantage, right? You got poor people and they get desperate, and what do? They'll reach out for anything. I often boggles my mind these payday loans. You're living on tomorrow's money constantly because you never get out of that cycle. And let me just say, some people have used them when they're necessary, as an absolute necessary means and short term, and got out of it and got on their feet. Most people use them constantly, month after month after month after month after month, and they never get out of it. And why does that happen? Because we're never satisfied. We want more. We want more. I always like the, 3 years same as cash, 5 years same as cash, no interest loans, all this stuff. Buy this furniture today, pay it off in 8 years. And most furniture anymore doesn't last 8 years. You're still paying on furniture that went to the dump. It's the craziest thing. Why does God warn us about being the servant of the lender? Because he knows what happens when we do that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. Deuteronomy 24, starting in verse 10, says, "When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God." Obviously, we're not supposed to take advantage of a brother or sister in Christ, right? Especially. But what kind of a testimony is it if we treat the lost horribly? We want you to come, right? And learn about the Savior and get saved and all, but we're going to treat you like dirt in the process. It doesn't make sense, right? That's why I always say when you're driving down the road and you start chewing someone out, the next thing you should do is invite them to church, right? We need to be careful what we do. Years ago, I bought a license plate surround that says, "Jesus, don't leave earth without him." What kind of a testimony is it if I'm acting like a jerk out there on the road? People are wondering, do I really belong to Jesus? So we need to be careful in how we treat people. I get it. I pick on us all the time because we can kick one another when we're down, and it's wrong, and it's not the way the Bible tells us we're supposed to act. We're supposed to treat people well. Turn over to 2 Kings 4. And yet, we have all kinds of evil and wicked people in the world that'll do all the bad stuff we don't need to help. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow three vessels abroad of all the neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live, thou and thy children of the rest." Good example. God always takes care of us. And God's always on time. Now, we would like to say it'd be nice if he was early, right? Because we'll panic when it goes to the last minute and God finally delivers right at the last minute, right? But God always provides for our needs. I like to stress that point because we get needs and wants on the wrong side of the ledger page, right? These are my wants, these are my needs, and we tell God that our wants are really our needs, and that's not the way it works. God will take care of us if we follow him, if we trust him. This widow, she had to trust in what he told her to do. If she hadn't have followed through with it, would she have had the oil? She wouldn't have had it for her and her sons, and she wouldn't have had it to sell to pay the debt. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. It's interesting when people say, you know, well, God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, first of all, are you living for him? Second, is there iniquity in your heart? Bible says if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if we're not walking with the Lord and doing what we're supposed to, we can cry out all we want. The Bible says he's not going to hear us. Look at Nehemiah 5, starting in verse 1. And there was a great city of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry at these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do aught. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses also, the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and of the oil that you exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them, and they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. All of the nations who have been captured and their people killed by these ruthless Babylonians have taken up a parable against them. They know that God will bring condemnation upon those evil people. They just do not know when. That's our problem, right? We have no idea when God is going to send judgment on all these evil, wicked people in the world. We'd like it to be right away. We'd like God just to annihilate them. But our prayer should be that they would get saved. And that they would change their evil, wicked ways. And instead of being like Saul of Tarsus, they'd be like Paul. Paul was a changed man. God changed his name, showing there was a huge change in his life. Paul went on to pen much of the New Testament. We have a lot of writings because God used him to pen his word. Went from persecuting Christians to becoming one. Wouldn't it be nice if all the terrorists in the world got saved? Now, people say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, not with that attitude, no. But if we pray for them, let me go back to, did somebody pray for you? I know there was people praying for me. And thank God they were. But they have taken countries and people that do not belong to them. They are really asking God, how long will he wait to punish these evil men? How long? I often wonder, how long, Lord, how long are you going to let this continue? And the answer I always end up with is the same. In my perfect time. Because our timing is not perfect, but his is. the clay. And the scripture above speaks of things that are earthly. The things that have piled up and called wealth will pass away. That's why I tell people all the time, you can gather all you want, but I can tell you I have performed countless funerals and memorial services over my lifetime. And I can tell you not one of them took anything with them. They left it all behind. What good? And I get, yes, we like the comforts of life, right? I like the comforts of life. I like having a church building to come to where we can come and sit on pews. I've been asked several times about chairs. Can we get chairs that are more comfortable? It's a church, not a movie theater. How comfortable do you need to be? I've sat in them. They work. But my favorite line is, these are paid for. And I'm cheap. So as long as they still work, it works. But let me tell you, whether they be these pews or chairs or whatever, they're all going to burn up one day. Doesn't matter what it is. And so many people have taken up all this wealth, right? Because they want to prove to everybody else how wealthy they are. Why? Who are they out to impress? The only one we should be concerned about impressing is our Lord and Savior. Impressing to be like the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever else lives on the block, I don't care. You're running after the wrong things. And I have, again, have no problem being comfortable. God said we could be comfortable. He will take care of us. We need to be comfortable. We just don't need to be living beyond our means. Look at verse 7 of Habakkuk 2. Shall they not rise up suddenly that will bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Shall they, the survivor nations from whom taxation was extorted, even their people that the Babylonians take captive, are no more to them than the inanimate things they count as their booty. The people are thought of as the possession of the captors. Not only when these people go in and they capture and they take prisoners and all, they become possessions to them. But let me just tell you, I've also been in the company of some men that treat their wives as possessions. Got news for you, that's wrong. There's nowhere in the Bible you'll find that. You did not capture your wife as a prisoner. Thank God for her. And treat them as a gift from God. But these people, they didn't care. They thought of these as their worldly possessions, like anything else, right? I was talking to my sister yesterday, and she called me to tell me she's got to put a will together. She's feeling like she's getting old. She has a birthday coming up towards the end of the month of April. And so she says, I need to get a will done. And I said, yeah, probably, if you don't have one. And she said, I need to figure out, because I don't want to just leave my stuff to... I said, you don't have hardly anything. She moved to Ohio a year and a half ago and took whatever fit in her car. That's all she had. I said, so you're concerned about all your worldly possessions? And she laughed and she said, what few I have, I want to make sure they go to who I want them to go to. And I said, well, it's good to be concerned and get a will done just in case. You might need that. you don't want the state to take everything, you got to plan for that stuff. But she said, you know, it's not that bad not having a lot of stuff. And it's not, you know. I remember Brother Anchor used to say, possess your possessions. If you're going to have them, use them. Instead of having stuff that you've stored forever that you'll never see again. But their cruelty toward their captives will come right back to them. When they are under the judgment of God, the army which destroys them will be just as cruel to them as they had been to their captives. I remember years ago being told, be careful who you step on the way up the ladder, because you might pass them on the way back down. And it's true. You have no idea. So be careful how you treat people. These people, Babylonians, were just going in and slaughtering people, taking captives, doing whatever they want, take all the spoil, burn what they didn't want. They had quite a reputation. Verses 8 through 11, the proud and seemingly impregnable city of Babylon fell to Cyrus the Great in 539 BC, due as much to its own inner corruption as to the presence of the great conqueror. According to the reports of the ancient world, Cyrus was hailed as a liberator. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 3. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And then Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. Those who survived the persecutions of the Roman emperors, those who were left of the great numbers put to death by them, those under Constantine rose up and by just retaliation spoiled them of all the power and wealth. It says, because of men's blood, the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus, of those under the altar, whose blood cried for vengeance, which was shed under the 10 bloody persecutions. All of that blood, all of those people who've been martyred, all of those who've given their life because of people who came in and didn't like. And don't think, I mean, we live pretty easy. Don't think that that can't change. We saw, just over the COVID situation, how they feel about God's churches. We saw how they feel about people who know Christ as Savior. The disguise, the mask, so to speak, came off. We saw them for who they truly are. And there was pushback. And there should be pushback. But don't think they won't try it again. I've said for years, there's no doubt in my mind, in my lifetime, I could spend time in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. No, we're a Christian nation. Since when? We were founded as a Christian nation. We've turned our back on it as a nation. We have to be careful. And then we could end up with all those same things that have been going on to these other nations and all other people that we think we have it easy. I think of all these countries where we have missionaries and how they can't even openly meet to worship God. I think of the stories of those who have people sitting on the steps leading up to the church buildings and all, and they're singing to warn the people inside who's coming. I think of those who, Brother Hallman Rodero, when he was here, he said, the people of the church can't just invite anyone to the church services. They have to come to me, and we have to vet these people to make sure that they're not from the government or not from a group that's here to kill us and wipe us out. He says, you guys live in the United States of America where you can invite everybody you want and not face an issue. Then he said this, how many people invite somebody to church with them? He says, I have people that want to invite their friends and neighbors, and I have to caution them because they could be inviting somebody that would come in and wipe us all out during the service. Because Christianity is hated that much. Sad. Sad. Look at Revelation 6, 9. Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And he goes on and says, and for the violence of the land and of the city and all that dwell therein, that is for the violence and injuries done to the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the inhabitants thereof. He besieged and took Jerusalem and burned it with fire, 70 A.D., destroyed great numbers of its inhabitants and carried them captive, and sent great multitudes of them to the mines, as well as for what were done to the Christians in every country and city where they dwelt. And to the city of the living God, the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the citizens of it who were used by them in a very cruel and inhumane manner, and for which vengeance would be and was taken upon them. Tell people all the time, you got to be careful what you do to God's people. Because you're not just messing with God's people, you're messing with God. And God will repay. He says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. Babylon had been conquered. Babylon had been a conqueror and seemed impossible to stop. There's a lot of people out there that seem impossible to stop. And they think they're impossible to stop. But they don't understand who God is. God will bring judgment upon Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, by the Medes and the Persians. The cruelty and the bloodshed the Babylonians had brought on others would bring the very same type of treatment upon them. The principle of sowing and reaping. Be careful what you sow, because that principle works on everything. What you sow, you're going to reap. They had gone much further than God intended them to when they attacked Judah and Jerusalem. God's judgment of the Chaldeans would be severe for this reason. They look like they are getting away with something. We have the story, right? We live on this side of it. We have the story. God sent judgment. And it was severe. And they brought it on themselves, the principle of sowing and reaping. We have to be careful how we treat people. Especially God's people. You have no other reason. We should treat them well because God told us to. And I can tell you again, the worst I've ever been treated is by people who call themselves Christians. That's not a good commentary on Christianity. But I can tell you that's true. People who profess to know Christ as Savior treated me the worst I've ever been treated. That's why I say we can kick one another when we're down. We shouldn't, but it seems to be what we do. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that all the evil and wicked doers in the world will one day, they'll get what they have coming to them. Father, my desire is that they would get saved, that their lives would change because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact he has on their lives. We could see a huge, huge change in our world if those who spend so much time coming up with ways to do evil and wicked things would use that energy for stuff that's productive and that would contribute to society. Well, Father, we need to not ever forget that even though it looks like they're getting away with something, that there is a day coming when they will not. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have comfort in knowing that you're going to take care of all of this and that judgment will come in your time. So we thank you for this day now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.